Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Amen. Are you glad those families are back from vacation? Amen. Amen. I think some more decided to leave. So we want to try to call anybody who's missing and encourage them to be here next week. Amen. Excuse me. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We are in the third week of a series on the altars of God in the Old Testament. I don't usually do series on Sunday morning, but the Lord led in a little different direction a few weeks ago, and so we are looking at altars in the Old Testament. These are places where man meets with God. So I want you to turn. We're going to read a very familiar story, most of you, especially even as children. You probably read it in your Bible storybooks, and I've preached on it many times. But we're going to go at it in a little different direction today. We're going to go through the Word, and then I want to draw out some things for you for the time in which we're living and for this hour. This is number three. This is the altar of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And, you know, I'm going to say something, and I don't want this to be misconstrued. I always seek to preach what I have experienced. And what I preach, I ask God to help me to walk in, because like the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to be disqualified. And so I want to be faithful to the things that I preach as well. But there are things that we see in the Bible. How many of you know we're all in a process? And I don't always preach to what you are and to what I am, but to what we can be. And this is one of those what we can be messages. And I stand on the fact that this is the Word of God. How many of you would hold this up and just agree that this is the Word of God, and that we stand upon this Word, that it's true, and what God has done in the life of someone else, He can well do in us. I'm not saying that He's going to send you out this afternoon to call down fire from heaven, but these things were written for us. As historically true as they are, they're also filled with meaning and with rich insight for us as believers this side of the cross. In 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 17, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Let's pause and pray. God, I thank you for your anointing. I do not take this for granted. I come as one just as needy as anyone else, and I say, Lord, anoint me today that I might speak your word in spirit and in truth. I worship you today in the proclamation of the word and ask that you would receive it as pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I lean upon you for understanding and for clarity of thought and speech, that I would not lean upon my own strength or the arm of flesh, as your word calls it, but that I would lean upon the Spirit of the everlasting God. I need what I cannot provide, but only you can give, Lord God. I'm just a faulty vessel, but you are Almighty God, and your Spirit is able to take your word and to breathe life upon it and send it into the hearts of everyone in this place, that it would make a difference, that you would instruct us in the things of God, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that, Lord, you would draw us closer to you, and that we would become more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, there are some in this place today that you're calling to a deeper walk. There's some in this place that you're calling to a higher calling. And I pray, Lord God, that you would pierce the heart with this word, and that you would open it up, and that you would feed all of your sheep here today manna from your table. Lord, let not one word be wasted. Let me not say anything that is frivolous or that is not important, but let everything point to you, Jesus, even as we saw in our class this morning in Ezekiel. Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up, exalted on the throne of God. We thank you, O Lamb of God, for our salvation. And now we come and we gather around your table and ask to be fed. And Lord, in everything that's said and done this morning, I'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, we've been talking about altars in the Old Testament. And every altar is in a different context, as I mentioned before. Every altar comes in a different set of circumstances, and yet every altar is in some way or another about man meeting with God, about the divine encounter with God, where someone who has perhaps blown it in some other way in their life now comes and they have an encounter with God. We've not talked about Gideon yet, but how that altar that he built was when God had come to him and called him something that he knew he was not in his own strength. But God was calling him up to something higher. And this morning, this is the kind of message that God is speaking today, is that there's a higher place for you, and there's a higher place in your walk that God wants to take you to, and there is something he wants to do in your life, and we're going to see some things here in this altar. As when we studied the altars in Jordan the first week we saw that there were two altars. There was one in the riverbed and there was one on the riverbank. Likewise, this morning we're going to see two altars in this story. One is an altar to Baal and to Asherah, and the other is an altar to Almighty God. Now, if you remember, each week I've mentioned that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, we have an altar. And in one sense, it's a different altar, and yet it's not, because every altar in the Old Testament pointed to the coming sacrifice of Jesus. Amen? Pointed to something in the life of Christ. Even if it was not an altar of sacrifice, it was an altar where an individual was crucified, where an individual laid down his life and took up something of God in his own life. And so here we find that Elijah builds an altar unto God. The New Testament says our altar is Jesus Christ. We don't have to build an altar out of stone. You could if you wanted to, but you could not attach much significance to it other than as an act of faith. You could not offer sacrifices there because, as you know, there's one sacrifice that's been offered for all of us. Amen? So, this altar this morning has several themes. I'm coming at this a little different than previous messages. I'm going to tell you what the themes are, and then at the end of the message, we're going to come back to those themes as we look at them for our own life. The first theme that we find in this passage, and we haven't read all of it yet. The first theme that we find in this passage is the theme of when God makes one man an army. When God makes one man an army, and that's the most exciting thing in here to me. The second thing is when a person makes complete identification with the Lord. It's what I call concrete faith. It's that point of no turning back. It's that point of decision where you say, what Carolyn sang just a moment ago, I've decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And it's not just something you said at the altar 10 or 15 different times and then went back, but it's a dividing moment in your life where you are surrendered to the Lord and you truly know. You know that He's real. It's not mom and dad's faith anymore. It's your faith and it's your encounter. It's your altar. It's not somebody else's altar. And you've encountered something of the Spirit of Christ and of the living God, and you say, I won't go back because now I've, you know, another part of that is when you walk with God for so many years and you've been up against the devil so many times, he's attacked your life, and you've been able to stand in the things of God. There comes a time that you're not going to go back because you've got too much invested. You're not about to throw away all the encounters and all of the faith and all of the standing, all of the answered prayers, all the promises, all of the goodness of God that He's exhibited in your life. The third theme is the necessity of proper order. And that'll make sense before we get through. The necessity of proper order. And the fourth theme is the fire that comes upon a proper sacrifice. The fire that comes upon a proper sacrifice. So let's go to the scripture first. In this first part that we just read, you've got to understand that Ahab and Jezebel, this is the king and his wife, the king and the queen, they are reigning in the land, they're reigning over Israel, but they have not only called themselves, they are descendants of Abraham, they are worshipers of Jehovah, but they have brought in the worship of Baal and Asherah and all of these false gods. They have false prophets in the land, and they've mixed this with the worship of God. They've not destroyed the altars of God, they've just added to the altars of God. And that is the most dangerous thing that you find in all of history when it comes to Christianity or the walk with God in the Old Testament, is when man thinks that he can add something to the worship of God, because when he does, he makes it impure. God is a God who does not like mixture. And this is the trend that we find in the church world today. All over this land, multitudes after multitudes of churches are mixing the things of this world with the Word of God, with the things of God, altering up worship to God mixed with worship of psychology and of self and of New Age teachings and emergent teachings and everything you can think of, Eastern mysticism mixed in with the things of God to produce somehow some new movement of God that's palatable to people in our society, as though it has to be made relevant when it's already relevant. And so here, what happens when that happens is that anyone who stands in the simple faith in the Word of God becomes a troubler of those who do not. How many of you know that when you say, no, I believe that the Word of God means exactly what it says, and I'm not following after every fad in the church world today and everything that the world throws at me, I'm separated unto the Lord. That upsets some people. And it upsets even the leaders in our churches today when we won't go along with all the fads that are sweeping through the church. And we say, no, this faith is good enough. What's in the Bible is best. And so we stand upon that, upon the Word of God. Well, Ahab meets up with Elijah and he says, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And in these last days, that's what the church is going to be and is going to have to be. The true church of Jesus Christ is going to be a troubler in the land and is already causing trouble. That's why there's so many things that are being attempted to be passed that would silence Christians, even in America. Folks, there is a persecution coming. There is a hard time coming for the church. And the church is going to be a troubler of those. There are going to be multitudes in the church that have mixed with politics and mixed with all of these things in the land. And it's going to be this soup called Christianity. But then there's going to be a pure church that hasn't gone along with these fads and has stood for Jesus Christ. And they're going to be troublers in Israel. Well, let's go to verse 21. We're going to go all the way through 40 this morning, but I want to read 21 through just 21 and 22 first. Then Elijah said to the people, let me go back to 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. Now, I would imagine there's probably been millions of sermons preached on this verse. In the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, I could go back and pull sermons from Spurgeon, from people 100 years ago, 200 years ago. This is one of the most favorite texts to preach on in all of the Bible. How long will you falter between two opinions? And I, you know, once again, I don't have to make it relevant. I don't have to change it. The Lord asks you the same question today, and I believe that it is as appropriate, if not more appropriate, than at any other time in history, because we are so filled with a multitude of multiple opinions in the land today, in our walk with God. We're so filled with this person's theology and that person's group and this move and that move, and we're filled with all of the junk that the world throws at us. And we don't understand that it's no different than in the time of Elijah. And I know that I've preached on this before, and I know that even Wednesday night, I believe it was, that I talked about this, and we just keep coming back to it. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to say something about Baal and Asherah. And I'm not going to hold back any punches. I'm just going to tell you that the same spirit that animated those idolatrous false gods is rampant in America today and in the lives of Christians. There's very little difference if you look at the statistics between Christians in the church today and those that are in the world when it comes to some of the trends and some of the things that God says are an abomination to him. Baal was the storm god. He was the porn god of ancient Israel. I mean, of the ancient pagan worlds that surrounded Israel. Asherah was the female counterpart of Baal. She was a pornographic false god of the ancient pagan world around Israel. I won't describe what the altars looked like, the male altar and the female altar that the people came and they worshiped at. and that they filled their mind with those things, and it controlled them. It caused them to be addicted to it. It put them in bondage and oppression to Satan. And that's why God said, I don't want you to mix with any of those things. And here, this entire crowd that is gathered on Mount Carmel, when Elijah says, gather everybody together, and he says, how long are you going to keep going back and forth between these two things? If God is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. And I would ask you the same question today. If feeding your flesh is God to you, then leave the church and go serve him. But know that you're destined for hell. But if God is God, bow your knee and submit your life to him. And get rid of those things that infiltrate your mind and that keep you trapped in bondages. You don't realize just in that one area, there's more to it than this, but just in the area of sexuality, the cult that just seethes through our land today, that seeps into the mind and the lives of even believers, because everywhere you turn, you're bombarded with it. It's Baal and it's Asherah, and it has not changed. And God has not changed his opinion. And so Elijah says, choose. Choose. Is that what you're going to follow? Then go follow it. Don't mix it with the house of God. Don't bring it into the house of God. Don't lift your hands in worship. If you're going to continue to walk in sin, if you're going to continue to bow your knee to images and to things that are unpleasing to God, to walk in willful sin. You say, well, I thought we had grace. Grace is not given for you to continue in willful sin. Grace is given for the heart that humbles itself and says, God, I agree with your word, and I have sinned, and I repent, and I turn. Then grace comes in and washes sin away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then Elijah said to the people, notice they said not a word. You see, they had been, we'll see this later, they had been on this exact same mountaintop participating in the pornographic worship of Baal and Asherah. And the altar of God sitting on the same mountaintop had fallen into ruin. They had ignored it, and they had been lazy about the things of God, and they didn't care about the things of God. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Jesus said, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. The word of God says that in the end times there will be a great falling away. And it's going to look like there's 450 prophets of Baal for every one believer that walks in the Spirit of Christ. Are you willing to stand? He said, I alone. Now we know later we find out there were other believers that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But he said, I am alone as far as being a prophet of God. I alone am a prophet of God, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. How many of you know that I alone is a great prescription for God to do something mighty? I alone, Paul said, it's when I'm weak that he can show his strength in me. And when I think I'm all alone and there's nobody else standing for the Lord, that's when he can raise up me or you or anybody else to do something incredible in your life to turn people to the Lord. Verses 23 through 29, therefore let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it this morning. The God that answers by fire, he is God. And it's no different today. You're going to see the difference between a man who has been zapped by the fire of God and those who try to build their own religion and their own ways to follow after God. If he's answered by fire in your life, you're different. He said, I will baptize you not only with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. And when God possesses the heart of a man and burns out the junk, you better watch out, because you've got a one-man army on your hands. Amen. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Now I want you to understand that there's a huge difference between what is happening on this pagan altar and what is going to happen on the altar that Elijah builds. The altar that he restores and prepares for the Lord. I want you to see the picture here. See it in your mind's eye. Here are thousands gathered, perhaps tens of thousands, gathered on Mount Carmel for this great showdown. Baal's prophets build an altar of their own design. And that's what false religion always does. It builds an altar of its own design. You know, I don't want anybody to take this and run with it, but I'm going to tell you, you could go out today and you could find something in the Bible. How many of you know there are some things that are unanswered? I don't want to say that, do you? There's 30 minutes of silence in heaven in the book of Revelation. God didn't tell us what happened in that 30 minutes of silence. There are things that aren't answered. It doesn't make the things that are answered any less important. But there are things that are unanswered. And you can go out and you can sit down and you can smoke a little weed and have a little vision, and you can come back and you can tell everybody, I know God has shown me what happened during the 30 minutes of silence in heaven. You better follow me or you won't know what to do in the end times. And you can start your own religion. You can start your own cult. That's how they start, is by feeding people's curiosity and trying to answer things that God has not answered in His Word. That's one of the things. And so you've got this group building an altar. You just see the difference when we get to to the altar of God. It doesn't even describe it. They just build their altar. They do what they've always done, and there's no power in it. And there's this multitude looking on that I already told you was guilty of sexual idolatry on this very mountaintop, in this very place. And the prophet is saying, choose between the two. In verse 26, we read that there was a whole lot of leaping and dancing going on. And they were jumping around and carrying on, and yet there was nothing in it. There was no power. There was nothing that would make a difference in their lives. Much energy and entertainment. Listen closely. Much energy and entertainment, but no power. Describes a lot of the church today, doesn't it? Much energy, much entertainment, but little power. You know, church, I'm going to insert something here. Until we come to the place that we can look back, you see, in the things of this world, we're always saying, well, you have to change with the times. And there are things that we have to change. There are things that we have to change with the times. And I don't advocate that we should go back to having church without electricity and without heat or air conditioning. Those are conveniences of our day. We changed with the times, didn't we? We jumped on board that thing, especially in Arizona. And so there are things that we change, but we don't change the Word with the times. And we don't change how we get the result with the times. We don't change the approach to God with the times. We don't change what He has called worship with the times. I'm not saying that you can't have a different style, or you can't do it a different way. But when energy and frenzy becomes worship, or is called worship, rather than worship in spirit and in truth, it's not worship any longer. And until we get back to the place that we can look back a couple of hundred years at real moves of God that always began with a little band of people on their knees pouring out their hearts in repentance and saying, God, send fire on this altar. And they didn't have to have strobe lights and all kinds of stuff to make it happen. then we won't have what God wants for us. We won't have revival. In verse 27, Elijah mocks them. Elijah's the most colorful character in all the Bible. And he mocks them, and you know, I'm not going to tell you exactly. Well, I'll just say that what we have in the New King James is softened. When he mocks them, it's a little cruder in the original. When he says perhaps he's busy, it's really perhaps he's relieving himself. And so Elijah's just taunting them and carrying on at them. In verse 28, they're crying out and then they start cutting their bodies. This is Satan's tactic, is to think that you can do something. There's some act that you can do to your own body or something that would give you some kind of standing, that if they cut themselves enough, that they suffer enough, that then God's going to answer from heaven. And there's no power in it. In verse 29, they start prophesying. It's an absolute picture, and this is not what the message is about today, but it is an absolute picture of the false moves that are going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Do all these things and work yourself up into a frenzy, and then somebody prophesies and there's no power in it, there's no life in it, because it's not lining up with the Word of God. You would not believe some of the prophetic words that come forth in the church world today that absolutely have nothing, no bearing upon truth in the Word of God. And then when people say, wait a minute, that is contrary to the Word, they say you go by experience first and then evaluate it by the Word next. That is a popular teaching today in the church. Don't come against experience. You'd go, you have the experience first and then justify it, or then look at it by evaluate the Word of God. How many of you know that Paul commended the Bereans because they examined these things to see if they were so in the Word of God? And so they prophesied and they prophesied, but their prophesying had no power. Church, let me tell you, when Jesus is in it, someone prophesies, there's power in it. And they're changed because of it. There's conviction, there's repentance, and there's changed lives when a prophetic word comes forth. Now we contrast. It's like we move on to the stage with Elijah. Before we read it, I just want to talk to you for a moment about the anointing of God on a surrendered man. I'm not talking about me, though I've experienced a measure. I'm not talking about you, even though many of you have experienced a measure. I'm preaching about what can be. And I'm preaching about what needs to be in this last hour, in these days. You know, I'm not recommending these movies. In fact, I didn't like them, but I did see one of them. And some of you are too young to remember them now, probably, but the Rambo movies. You know, everybody likes a superhero. Everybody likes someone that can just take on the whole army by themselves. I remember seeing one where, I think it was Rambo, it was one of those types of characters, there have been several, and he was overseas, it was some guerrilla thing, and it was some country, and I mean, I told Maggie, I said, we don't need an army, we just need a Rambo. Because if there's such a man as that, I mean, no army can stand up against him. Look at all that he did. And you know, in the natural, that is, we are drawn to things like that. But I want to talk to you about Elijah and his successor, Elisha, and what God can do and wants to do in the Spirit. What is it when a man can trouble an entire nation? What is it when a man has the power of God on his life, he's so gripped by the things of God that he stirs up trouble? It's said of Paul that everywhere he went, there was either revival or riot. And you know, that's what's going to happen the more you surrender to the Lord in your own life. What is it when John Knox, he was a great Scottish preacher of years ago, he was a Scottish reformer, and the power of God was so evident in his life and the answers to prayer were so evident that Mary Queen of Scotland, made this statement. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. Now that's Rambo in the spirit. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. Oh, God, that someone would say that of one of us. I fear the prayers of Faith Harvest Church more than I fear all the armies of the world. And yet it's so. It's so. for people who are surrendered and who are being moved by the Spirit of God and are anointed by God. What is it when a lone missionary family is about to be attacked by hostile natives and suddenly they turn and flee because they've seen an army of men in white standing with the missionaries? Because they're surrounded. Because even though there's one man and one woman there and their kids, there's an anointing in which if you look into the spirit world, the host of heaven is there surrounding them. And the natives flee and they run. What is it when a man like Elijah steps on the scene and bears the title? Now you're going to have to listen for a minute. Don't tune me out till I finish. And bears the title, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. You say, what are you talking about? We don't have time there to turn to the accounts in the Word of God. If you remember, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, right? There was a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. That was what was seen taking Elijah up. And then Elisha, his successor, was standing there to receive the mantle, that same anointing. And when he saw him go up, he said, my father, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. And I've always read that as suddenly he saw all of them. And I got to, as I was studying, actually I was preparing for one of the Samuel classes on Wednesday night. And I'm reading a conservative commentary. And in passing, he mentions this title of Elijah, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And I'm like, what? And so I start searching and I look in other commentaries and I look at those who have commentaries online. And I find that it is a very well understood, you can't prove it, but I want to show you something in it. Elijah, remember, was taken up. Elisha says, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel. See it as a title for a moment. Elisha takes the mantle. And he goes along and he does all these miracles. And you remember the day that they're surrounded by the Assyrians. And Elisha's servant is gripped with fear. And the Bible says that Elisha prays and says, open his eyes, Lord, that he can see. And his eyes are opened. And I've always pictured that they're down in a little hollow somewhere. And here are these mountains. And most of you have pictured it this way and even seen it this way in storybooks. And he says, suddenly he saw, I'm going to tell you how it says it in a minute. He saw the mountains round about filled with the horses and chariots, the spiritual army of heaven. What it actually says is he looked and there on the mountains, some versions on the mountain, round about Elisha were the chariots and horsemen of Israel. It was the title. It was God's anointing on this man. That with one man, with God, the nation didn't even have to have an army, as we see on this mountaintop in this lesson today. And we find it further confirmed when Elisha dies, and there's no whirlwind, and there's no chariot of fire, and there's not a man hungry for the anointing standing there next to him. But there is Joash, the king, who is not exactly in the place to receive exalted visions of God. And he weeps over Elisha and he says, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel. Bidding him goodbye. So the chariot and the horsemen of Israel round about Elijah. The anointing of God upon his life. He steps out on this mountaintop, on the top of Mount Carmel. And he says, choose whom you will serve. What kind of faith does it take to believe that God is going to send fire from heaven? Well, it takes, according to the New Testament, a man who has been praying and has heard the word of God that God would do this for him. Let's look at verse 30 through 35. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. I want you to notice the contrast. Here's a man with deliberate purpose and calmness. Not with dancing and shouting and frenzying himself and throwing something together, but with a plan. Because the altar of God is already there. It's been neglected. And so he is simple, and it's detailed purposefulness as he goes about restoring the altar. There is slow, careful preparation. Here's a man doing what God prescribes, but depending on God for power. And it's amazing, I will just tell you, that when a man of God, and I pray that some of you this resounds, just echoes in your spirit, when a man of God begins to repair that of God which has been neglected through laziness and through sin, watch out for what God will do in his life. First thing he does is repairs the altar. 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. I have to do this quickly. Everything is orderly, but there were 12 stones, I mean, for 12 tribes. Each tribe has a name. Each tribe has a name that has meaning. And the foundation has to be right. You can't have a new covenant before you have an old covenant, can you? Can't have the better covenant until you've got the first one. Old Testament is the old covenant. Christ is the new covenant, the better covenant. The first thing he does is he lays the stones. He puts one stone for Reuben. Reuben's name means seeing. Elijah is one who can see in the spirit, as you and I should be able to do. He puts one stone for Simeon, whose name means hearing. Here's a man who knows how to hear the word of God. If you want God moving in your life, you've got to know how to hear the word of God and to respond to it in your own life. He takes the third stone for Levi. Levi is the priestly tribe. It means joined together. It speaks of the priesthood. And we are now called a priestly nation before God. It means that one man can go to God without a mediator because Jesus is our mediator. He puts a stone for Levi. Fourthly, he puts a stone for Judah, which means praise, because God is worthy of our praise no matter what our circumstances are. He takes a fifth stone and he lays it for Dan, whose name means God is judge. And God is about to judge between the false and the true in this picture, just as in America and in the world. He is about to judge between false religion and the true faith in Jesus Christ. He puts a stone for Naphtali, which means wrestling. I am certain, though it's not recorded, that there was a time in Elijah's life that he had wrestled with God just like Jacob did. And you will wrestle with God. But if you hold on to God and you want His blessing, He will respond and you will come away with a new name. You'll come away with a different heart as a different man. He put a stone for Gad, which means a troop or an army. Gad is described like a lion because God can take one man and make him into an army because the chariots and horsemen of Israel surround you when you are in the Spirit of God. He took a stone and laid it for Asher, which means blessed. After the place of blessing, which is your life when Christ is the center. He took a stone for Issachar, which means wages, and we're reminded that it points to a day when the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Jesus Christ is free and is eternal. He laid a stone for Zebulun, which means dwelling with husband. In other words, for the bride that's getting ready for the groom to return. The bride that's getting ready for the coming of the groom, which we are. And he laid a stone for Joseph, which means the Lord will add a son. And Joseph in the Bible is a foreshadowing of Christ. And we come to the altar, which is Christ. We have an altar, and it's Jesus, the Son of God. And the last one is Benjamin, the son of the right hand. Jesus, who has been exalted and sits on the right hand of the Father in all authority. And here is a man who gets the stones in order, and the last stone speaks of Benjamin, of authority, and he says, I speak in the name of God. Thus says the Lord. The foundation was laid, the altar was repaired, and a trench was dug. And then he began to lay the wood in order, and the wood represents the cross. The altar is the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant that points to the New. And the wood laid in order represents the cross, because that's where the sacrifices were laid. And Jesus was crucified for us on a wooden cross. It is the altar that we come to when we receive Him as our Savior. And then it's like a reality show. It's like He's on, you know, I'm not attributing anything to Him except what God has said to do. But I mean, there's a little flair to Elijah. I mean, God doesn't kill a man's personality. And I'm certain God has whispered this in his ear. But I can just see him. You know, cameras, time to roll. You know, okay, we've got all this set up. Now I want everybody to see, kind of like Houdini here, you know. Bring the water. Well, you haven't mentioned water. You said there's going to be fire coming. No, bring the water. And barrels of water are poured on the sacrifice and fill up the trench in order to say nothing is impossible with my God. If He says it, it will come to pass. If He promises it, He will fulfill it in the lives of those who will believe Him and trust Him by faith. And so they pour the water and they fill the trench. And then in verses 36 through 37, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen of Israel stands there and cries out to his God. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But understand, beloved, seeing a miracle does not change a heart. It does not produce a permanent change. Only that which comes by the Spirit of God, only that which comes through a heart that is turned by the Spirit of God, produces eternal change. Because Israel had seen many miracles, and immediately, shortly thereafter, turned away from God again. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. And there Rambo executed them. And I would love to have the video. I don't know about you. It was an end to the pollution for a season. The pollution of worship. End of mixing the things of the world with the things of God. In closing, I want to take you back to the four things this altar speaks to us, just briefly. Number one, when God makes one man an army. In these days, we need the power of Christ in our lives. Amen? Not to call down fire. That didn't work for, was it James and Peter, James and John, two of them. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them because they rejected you? Jesus isn't into that. But what He is into is a man or a woman of God filled with the fire of God who can stand as a testimony. Who can stand alone, if necessary, with the strength of the Lord. Who can show an unbelieving world that there is a change that comes when you truly give yourself to Christ. Second thing is we need a moment of concrete identification with Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to that place where we say, you know, I have been on the fence. I know you hear that a lot, but how many of you could raise your hand, don't do it, and say, I'm on the fence. Do you understand how dangerous and difficult that's going to be for you in the last days, in the days ahead? There will be no fence. There will be either in or out. And it's time to choose whom you will serve. And will you serve Him with all of your might? And will you trust God for the power to do it and to stand as a testimony that you do not bring shame to the name of Christ because of a lazy life that allows sin to reign and doesn't glorify God in this body. Mixture. Mixture. God says mixture is an abomination. Mix the things of the world with your life of faith, and it is a recipe for disaster before God. The third thing was the necessity of proper order. Elijah did everything according to what God's directions say. He did the stones according to the old covenant. He did the wood according to the new to point us to it. He did everything in order. And we can't worship God and we can't serve God without the power of the cross that was the centerpiece of that altar. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire that comes from heaven, in order to live for Him. There's one way. You know, I'm amazed as I watch society crumbling and as I watch people, as I watch Christians, as I watch leaders in the church changing on this. You know, and I know we preach often on this here, but I mean, you just don't understand unless you're searching it out. How many Christian preachers and leaders and popular teachers are changing and saying, well, there, you know, we need to, you know, Allah is the same God after all. They just worship. Let me tell you something. If you believe that, you don't know the history of Allah. And to begin to say, well, you know, there are other paths to God. The only way I will rephrase that and say there are a multitude of paths to God's. But there's only one path to Jehovah. There's one way, there's one altar, there's one cross, there's one Holy Spirit, there's one door to get there, there is one sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ, and it is not by our own works or the altar of our choosing, it's His choosing. And the last is we need to become the sacrifice. This is the heart of New Testament Christianity that is so neglected today. Christianity today is all about making myself feel better, my self-esteem improves, and I can follow after my dreams because after all, they must be of God. But the Bible teaches the cross. It teaches the laying down of myself, the laying down of my dreams, the laying down of all of my ways that I might have His to fill me. That I might have His power, His strength, the future that He has for me, the walk that He has for me. And it comes when we lay on the altar. We say, Lord, I yield my body, my life, all of me to You as a living sacrifice. Elijah could be the horseman and chariot of Israel because he was a crucified man even before the cross. He was crucified unto self and alive unto God. It's the only recipe. It's the only recipe. It's what we can be. And it's what we've experienced in measure, but we want to experience in more fullness. Amen. Ask the praise team to come. Altar call is very simple today. Surrender. Surrender. And don't surrender half-heartedly. Don't crawl back off that altar. Answer the question in your heart that the Holy Spirit is asking. How long will you falter between two opinions? Choose this day whom you will serve. Anything but the altar of God is going to lead you into destruction and into paths that will destroy you. It may not seem like it at first. It may take a while. But the promise is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, is the free gift of eternal life. Now, not when you get to heaven, now. Now. The horsemen and chariots of Israel are yours to help you to stand and to fulfill the call of God on your life. Believe the Lord, if you've not surrendered to Him, we always make that invitation. Come, yield your heart to the Lord. If you need prayer, if you want to go over to the altar and kneel, or kneel where you are and do business with God, let's stand. As we worship the Lord, the invitation is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your presence, Lord. Thank You for the power to change us. Thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed upon You. be with each one today. Be the center of every home, every life. May your blessings be upon this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.